Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. When I go outside for walks in the woods, by the ocean, in the neighborhood, I like to touch things. Tree trunks, branches, the bright green softness of moss, pine cones, pine needles, sometimes soft, sometimes spiky and sharp. At the beach, I pick up and inspect shells. I want to feel the smoothness of stones and sea glass, the feel of sand running between my fingers. If I encounter water, whether it's a fresh or brackish stream or the ocean, my hand so often dips in to feel the temperature, which is very cold at the moment, and to feel the movement of the water flowing over my skin. This need to touch parts of the outside world has become especially acute during this year of pandemic. I think because this literal physical contact with the outside world has been an important reminder for me that the world is still big during a time when our worlds have seemed to shrink to the size of the walls of our homes. So not just seeing, but also touching objects in nature is a reminder to me that life is going on, continuing on, that trees and moss are growing and thriving, that the currents of streams, rivers, and oceans are moving and carrying life. The sense of touch is an important part of our daily lives, of how we interact with the world. It's how we discover and know things about the world as babies, as toddlers, as children, and as we grow. And there's an emotional aspect to touch, as we well know this year when so many of us have felt deprived of human touch. When you haven't seen someone you love for a very long time and then are suddenly in their presence, or if that person has been through something traumatic or dangerous and is now standing in front of you, having survived, it's often not enough just to look at them. We want to touch them, to touch their faces, to hug them and hold them so that we can know in our bodies that they are real, that they are here. Maybe it was like that for Jesus's followers in today's gospel reading. Together on that evening, in that room, frightened by what they have heard from Mary Magdalene, who has told them that she has seen the Lord. Frightened that the same powers and authorities who killed Jesus would also kill them. An important note here, the translation of John's gospel that we have heard this morning says that the doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Biblical translations of John's gospel that use the phrase "the Jews" here and in the Passion and Crucifixion narrative have played a part in contributing to terrible anti-Semitism throughout history. A perhaps more accurate English translation of the original Greek, a translation that gives us as contemporary readers more context and is used in many other English versions of the Bible, would be "for fear of the Jewish authorities." Because the original writers of the gospel were referring to a particular group of Jewish people in power who opposed Jesus and his teachings, who opposed Jesus and his followers who were themselves also Jewish. It's important for us to remember that everyone in this gospel story is Jewish. Jesus's followers are Jews, and Jesus himself is Jewish. Chris spoke about this same important issue of biblical translation at the very beginning of our Good Friday liturgy this year. So if you have not yet seen that, we commend it to you. The recording of that service is on Facebook and YouTube, and Chris speaks about this right before the start of the service. Returning to our story and this locked room, the disciples are frightened, and suddenly Jesus appears among them, and the first thing he says, and I imagine him saying this so gently because he knows how shocking the sight of him must be, the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." And then he shows them his hands and his side, and the text of John doesn't say whether the disciples simply looked at the wounds there, whether they simply looked at Jesus, or whether they also touched him. In this same story in the Gospel of Luke, which we will actually hear next Sunday, in Luke's version of the story, the disciples do touch Jesus. So the disciples who are there in the room, they see and maybe even get to touch Jesus, who has somehow passed through death and returned to them. And Thomas is not there. This is important because in some circles in the church, Thomas gets a bad reputation for his refusal to believe until he sees and touches Jesus' wounds. But the other disciples have had a chance to hear Jesus' voice, to see and to touch Jesus. Indeed, Jesus deliberately shows them his wounded body, inviting them to look and perhaps to touch. So why wouldn't Thomas also want the same opportunity to see, to touch, to know resurrection and new life? Thomas is known sometimes as Doubting Thomas, as if doubt is a bad thing. But doubt, Thomas's doubt, our doubt, is not the opposite of belief. Doubt is an important part of belief, an important part of faith. Theologian Paul Tillich writes this about the relationship between doubt and faith. If doubt appears, it should not be considered as the negation of faith, but as an element which was always and will always be present in the act of faith. Existential doubt and faith are poles of the same reality, the state of ultimate concern. But serious doubt is confirmation of faith. It indicates the seriousness of the concern, its unconditional character. The Paschal mystery, this Easter mystery of the cross and the resurrection, is serious. It's a serious concern. It is wild. A miraculous outpouring of God's love into the world through Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. It is natural, normal, to desire or seek something we can see or look at or touch, to know that this mystery, this miracle, is real. Some of us have our own lived stories of death and resurrection that we draw on in our times of uncertainty. Life-changing moments in which we have encountered and known Jesus. Others of us may long for such an encounter with Jesus and find faith in our longing. Others of us, maybe most of us, are on the road and meeting Jesus here and there, catching small glimpses, brushing arms with Jesus as we travel, seeing and touching his wounds as we care for a loved one or a neighbor, seeing and touching his resurrection and the daffodils and tulips rising from the earth to open. Writer Anne Lamott writes the following about doubt and faith. The opposite of faith is not doubt, but certainty. Certainty is missing the point entirely. Faith includes noticing the mess, the emptiness and discomfort, and letting it be there until some light returns. Faith also means reaching deeply within for the sense one was born with. The sense, for example, to go for a walk. As we walk, as we move through this Easter season, and it is a season, we have just begun the great 50 days of Easter. During this season of resurrection, as we navigate a world that is full of uncertainty, we might look to Thomas and name him not just as doubting, but also as faithful in his desire to see, to touch, to know the risen Jesus. And as we walk, as we move, we might look around us, pay attention, stop to smell some flowers, listen to the bird song, and like Thomas, seek to touch the miracle of new life, to touch the signs of resurrection along the way, a budding tree branch, a flowing stream, that through these seemingly small yet sacramental noticings, through praying with, remembering, and sharing our own stories of doubt and faith, of cross and resurrection, our own stories of encountering Jesus, we might seek to follow him and to live out that beautiful opening line from the first letter of John. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Amen.